Jesus Christ came for a number of reasons. One was to qualify to replace Satan on the throne of this earth and to rule the earth as a king. He was born to become a king, and he came to qualify to be the king and replace Satan on the earth. And the churches have lost all knowledge of that. They don't preach Jesus Christ as a coming king, as a ruler, and someone to be to obey. They've lost all knowledge of it. It's all in the Bible, however, but they don't follow the Bible. They get their religion from other people before them, and people have just made it up in their minds. They don't believe what the Bible says. I was hearing on the air this morning, looking for the Antichrist to come. The Bible doesn't talk about someone Antichrist coming. In 1 John or 2 John, whichever it is, says that there are many Antichrists, and have been. But they have certain traditions that Protestants have had, and they simply follow the teaching of these Protestant traditions. And as I say, they've rubbed off on us a great deal. They think that God is trying to save the whole world. The world is lost. They really picture it this way. God created man immortal, an immortal soul. Satan came along and wrecked God's handiwork, and so man fell, but he's still immortal. And God's plan of redemption is merely God's effort to repair the damage that Satan did and restore the human race back as good as Adam was before he fell. If you believe that, please erase it from your mind and get rid of it, because it is a lie. It's Satan's lie. It is not true. Jesus Christ came to qualify. Now when he comes to rule, he's going to rule over the world, and he's going to teach the world the law of God, the way of living of God. All that's wrong in the world is the way people live. I've said that to kings, I've said it to presidents and prime ministers over the world, I've said it to audiences in capitals all over this world. That's all that's wrong with the world. It's the way people are living. The way we live is causing all of the troubles. And the way we live is in rebellion against the law of God. And the churches say the law of God is done away. I was listening to a religious program on the air this morning. This was after our program was on the air. They were saying how God will just forget all about your sins. There wasn't one word said about repentance. They were saying the law is done away, and it was from ministers of a church that I know believes the law is done away, and they will debate it with you any day, that God's law is done away. Well, God's law is the right way of living, and all that's wrong in the world is the wrong way of living. Whatever we sow, we reap, and we're sowing the wrong thing because we live the wrong way. It's just that simple. But people cannot seem to understand that, because they're deceived by Satan. And Satan is the great deceiver. Well, Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, what did he do? He called 12 disciples, and they became his students or learners. A disciple means a learner or a student. And Jesus started a school, and Jesus was the teacher, and he started teaching these students, 12 that he had called. And later he said to them, you didn't choose me, you didn't volunteer. Peter didn't volunteer, and Andrew his brother. They wanted to be fishermen. Jesus saw them out there on the Sea of Galilee in a boat fishing. That was their business, their job. He said, come and follow me and give up the job you've got. I'm calling you to a different job. They forsook all and followed him. He called others. Later he said, you didn't choose me, I've chosen you. I drafted you. I didn't plead with you to please accept me. Please give your heart to me. Brethren, you cannot find any place where Jesus went around saying, please believe on me. Please give your heart to me. A young man came to me one time several years ago up in Oregon. He said, well, Mr. Armstrong, I gave my heart to the Lord last night. Well, I said, did you? Well, where was that? Well, down in the First Christian Church. Well, I said, that must have been a wonderful event. Was there a physician there with anesthetic? Did he put you into an operation and open up your body and take your heart out? Well, no, he said. Well, I said, did you get hold of your heart and hand it over to Jesus? Was Jesus there? Well, no. Well, what did happen? What did you do? You said you gave Jesus your heart. Well, he said, well, I guess I just don't know. He didn't know what he did do. Didn't mean anything. No, it didn't. A Methodist preacher came to me up in Oregon. He said, I've just married a wife. She's got some money. And I'm just too proud to let her support me. And I'm an ex-minister, and the only thing I know that I've ever done is to preach. But he said, I haven't had a job, and I haven't had any pulpit. He said, do you know of any vacant pulpits in Lane County, Oregon here? Because my wife wants to live in this county, and I have to get a job right here somewhere. I said, yes, I do know of one vacant pulpit, but I said, that won't help you any. Well, why? Well, I said, because that's in a Church of Christ or a Christian church, and you're a Methodist. And I said, they have different doctrines than you do, and they have different beliefs. Oh, well, that doesn't make any difference. He says, if I can have the job, I'll preach whatever they want me to. That's the average preacher today. I'll preach whatever they want me to. Yes, I've met all kinds. And this world is full of them. Jesus came to qualify to sit on the throne and rule. He called out some students and began to teach them. To teach them the way and the law of God. To teach them God's plan. To teach them God's purpose and what God is going to do with us. That God is trying to make us His own children. To be born of Him. And He taught them that which is born of God will be spirit. God is a spirit. We won't be human. We won't be flesh any longer. We won't be made from the dust of the ground. We'll be spirit beings. And He taught them. And after He had taught them, He also came to die for not only them, but the sins of the whole world. And so He did that. Then He went to heaven and established the church after He had arrived back in heaven. Now, we spent a day over in Munich in southern Germany. Then I found it was a holiday, and I hadn't heard of that holiday before, and they call it Ascension Day. Well, it probably was the same day of the year that Jesus ascended to heaven, which is 10 days before the day of Pentecost, which is today. Seems to me they had the wrong day. It must have been more than 10 days ago. Anyway, there's nothing in the Bible that says that there's any such day as Ascension Day, which we're told to keep, and I hadn't even heard of it because I've been living according to the Bible and not according to men's traditions. But Jesus taught these people. He called them out. of the world. To live his way, to live by the law of God, and live a different way than the rest of the world was living, and to teach them that way of life, about the government of God, and to teach them of God's purpose that we would become God, and that God is reproducing himself. After he had taught them, he gave them a great commission. He said, go into all the world and teach in all nations, baptizing people into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So they were, Jesus came to start a school, and he taught them the way of God, the way of God's character, so they could be born of God. Then he told them to go out and become teachers themselves, like he had been a teacher to them, and teach others. And the others that they were to teach were also to be taught to learn so that they could become teachers. And the whole purpose of the first fruits was to call some people out to become teachers so that when Christ comes to save the world, they can be kings and priests under Christ. That's why to those called into the church, the first fruits, Jesus said in Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27, he that overcometh will I grant. Let's see, is that to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down on my Father in his throne? Or else that's in Revelation 3:21, which says, in Revelation 2:26 and 27, given power over the nations to rule them with a rod of iron. And in Revelation 3:21, the same thing, except that it said, he that overcome will I grant to sit with me in my throne when he comes and takes over the throne of the earth away from Satan. In other words, Jesus came to qualify to rule in the place of Satan. He came to call first fruits out to become teachers and to become rulers and governors like he is with him when he sits on the throne, and rule the others and teach the others when God starts to save the world. He didn't come to teach us just to be saved. He came to teach us to become teachers. Now, we are concerned with a certain project over in Jordan, just outside of Amman, Jordan. It's a school for the mentally retarded. The first time I saw it was 2 years ago, and they had a fine new facility, new building. It was very modern, very nice. And they had little children there from the ages of about 4 years old up to 13. All mentally retarded, and they had to even teach them to put a button in a buttonhole. They even had to teach them to sit on the toilet because they didn't know anything. And I said, is this all of the mentally retarded people in Jordan? Oh, no, this isn't a small fraction of them. Why, Mr. Armstrong, there are thousands of them. Well, I said, maybe we could raise money and build a bigger place and you could take in more of them. I said, let's get more of them. I said, wait, Mr. Armstrong, we can't do that until, even if we had the money to buy the buildings and more buildings, we couldn't take in more of them here until we first train more teachers. God cannot start the kingdom of God until he first trains teachers, and he has called you and me to become those teachers. That's why we're the first fruits. We're called to become teachers. And it is, let's say, is, I believe it's the fifth chapter, isn't it, of Hebrews, where the Apostle Paul says to them that you ought now to be able to be teachers, and you have to be taught just the kindergarten truth about the kingdom of God. You haven't learned. You should have been better students. We are not called just for salvation. And if it was for salvation, we wouldn't have been called at all. You wouldn't have been called at all just to get you into the kingdom. That's not why you were called. You were called to become a student. You were called to learn how to save others. When God's kingdom comes, when Jesus is sitting on the throne on this earth, brethren, you don't get it. I've heard ministers speaking as if they never heard of that. I've said to some of them, I don't think our people understand that. And they say, oh, yes, they do, Mr. Armstrong. Oh, no, you don't. Brethren, you just don't understand that. We're not called to just be the first ones to get into the kingdom of God. We're called for a special mission to become teachers. We're not called to become some to go out and convert the world. Now, we're called to learn how, in the resurrection, we can be rulers and teachers to the church and not to anyone but the church. Jesus said, if you overcome, you that are studying to be teachers, if you overcome, I will grant for you to sit with me on my throne and help me rule the world and teach the world. Jesus is the teacher, and Jesus is a ruler. Revelation 5:10, we will be kings and priests, and we shall rule on the earth. Brethren, I don't think you ever learned that. Has my teaching been in vain, brethren? Sometimes I wonder. I get terribly discouraged. I don't think you get it. I think so much Protestantism is rubbed off on you that you just don't understand the truth when I give it to you. And it's really Christ giving it to you through me. Because I'm certainly not competent to give it to you. Of myself, I could not do it at all. Why are we the first fruits? Why? I'm not talking about what, when, or how, or anything else, but why? We're the first fruits to become teachers to teach others. The church is school. And we're to be taught the way of God, the way of life. And to be taught of God's program, to reproduce Himself. And He's not trying to save the world. You wonder why you can't convert your relatives and your friends. And so do I, and I still do. I can't get over it. I can't see why they can't understand any of the Bible whatsoever. They can't. And they won't until God calls them. Jesus Christ said, John 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draws him. Predestination was discussed this morning in the sermon. Predestination has nothing to do with who is going to be saved and who's going to be lost. Predestination means that God predestinated that He would call certain people out after Christ came to qualify, and we have to do the same thing. If we're going to rule, we have to do the same thing. We have to overcome Satan. Far from being teacher's pet, far from God discriminating against the others, He's giving us a harder job than He'll give the others. We have to overcome Satan. And when God does call others that can't understand the truth now, there won't be any Satan around. And there won't be a world with television that is filled with smut and with violence and with rotten sex. And that's what your children are feeding on today. And that'll all be gone. There won't be any of it. But the earth will be full of the knowledge of the eternal God, as full as the waters cover the ocean beds. And you and I are the ones that are going to be teaching that knowledge and making the world full. Now, it doesn't include just us here. We're just a little group in Pasadena, California. It doesn't include all of us, just those in the church around the world today. It includes those that were called in the early church back in the first century, 1900 and some years ago, 53 years and more ago, 54 years ago. They will all be resurrected. They are the dead in Christ, and the dead in Christ are those who have learned to be teachers and rulers. They have learned how, and they are qualified to teach and to rule. The church of God is the school of God. Now, we have something more than just a school. We have a college here in Pasadena. And we have a sister college over at Big Sandy, Texas. There we teach some to be ministers. Then they go out and they teach others week by week on the Sabbath that God has called and that are in the church, so that they come to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder if you get that. We have to grow in knowledge. We have to learn God's program. We have to learn that God is calling us not just to be saved. He's calling us to learn to be rulers and teachers. Brethren, sometimes I get discouraged. Can I beat that into your heads and your minds? They talk about so-and-so had it made. You sure he had it made? Is he going to be a teacher? Has he qualified to sit on that throne with Christ? Does he know about God's law? We're the Philadelphia era of the church, and we've got to be lawyers. Students of God's law, God's government, God's way of life. All that's wrong in this world is the way of life they're living. It's all that. And we're called out of the world to live a different way of life. Now, Peter said we must grow not just in knowledge, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but in grace. Now, what does that mean? Grace is unmerited favor or gift. But the Holy Spirit is God's gift. And growing in grace means growing in the character that comes through God's Spirit. Are you growing in character day by day? Are you growing in the knowledge that God has? In other words, are you a good student? Are you learning? Are you going to be able to teach others? Are you qualifying to be a teacher and to go out and teach others? If not, you're wasting your time. You don't belong in the church. Maybe God hasn't called you yet. Or maybe you haven't opened your mind to understand. I don't know. I just know, brethren, that I do want you to learn. God has revealed this truth to me. It isn't known in any church in the world that I know of. It's precious knowledge. It's so precious and so valuable. Don't trample it under feet as if it was insignificant and didn't mean anything. It is the truth of God. Now, there's something else I wanted to say about Pentecost. I think if I'd keep talking here till 1 o'clock in the morning, some of you still wouldn't get it. Jesus called us sheep, and sometimes I think some of us are pretty dumb sheep. I wish we could understand it. And I'm trying to make it plain. your students. How much are you learning and how much are you developing your life? To grow in grace is to grow in the character of God. That's not only the knowledge, but it is living that way, to grow in love. That means in how you treat others in your own home. That means in how you treat neighbors and how you treat people. How kind are you? How loving are you? How much do you encourage others and try to help others? How much are you developing the character of God in your own life? Now, just knowledge alone isn't going to do any good. You can hear the Word of God, you have the knowledge, but not the hearers, but the doers of the law are justified before God. Are you a doer? The only reason you need the knowledge is to learn what to do. And it does you no good until you put it to work and do it. Now, the one thing I did want to say, and I think I do have a little more time to say it in, about Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, there were many who had followed Jesus and who did believe, and they wanted to know what they should do. He said, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And repent has to do with not only being sorry and remorseful for the past, but changing your mind to the extent that you won't do it anymore. That you will change your way of life and live God's way from now on. That you'll try and not repeat the sins. And with God's help, you will succeed in overcoming. Now, you won't overcome all the sins at once. That's why it's a gradual process. It's the overcomers that are going to reign and rule with Christ. Not those who have made it, not those who are perfect already. It's a gradual process. But on the day of Pentecost, there were many there from many different nations, speaking different languages. And something happened on that day. That was the day the church was born, 1954 years ago today. It's the anniversary of that day. And the Holy Spirit came with a rushing sound, like a rushing mighty wind. Have you ever been in a hurricane? I have. Right out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. And let me tell you, when you hear the winds whistling and roaring like I did, it's a terrible roar. And they heard the sound of the Holy Spirit coming. And they saw it like flames of fire, tongues of fire, sitting on each one of them, the 120. There were 120 there that received the Spirit of God. And people could see the Holy Spirit like tongues of fire. And then they began to speak in other languages, in tongues. And there were people gathered there from nations all over. Some from Parthians, some from that were Medes, and some from, some spoke Greece, and some the Parthian language, and some the Median language, and other languages. But every one of them, thousands of them, and every one of them heard them, the 120, speaking in his language. Now, they didn't speak in a lot of gibbering. I can do that. What did I say? You don't know, neither do I. The tongues people that call themselves Pentecostal are not Pentecostal at all. They are poor, deceived people that don't know any better. They say that they're aping that same thing, and they're copying it. You don't see any tongues of fire on their head. You don't hear any roaring sound like a rushing mighty wind. and they don't speak with the languages that other people and other from other nations understand every word they're saying over there. Now, there's one other case where they spoke with tongues. That's when Peter had taken salvation to the first Gentiles at the house of Cornelius, up at, where Tel Aviv is today. And they were devout people, and they wanted to serve God. They just didn't know everything. And God had Peter go to them, and that's when salvation first opened to Gentiles. God had to show Peter in this vision of letting a sheet of unclean animals down, telling him to go and eat. He didn't mean eat unclean animals. He was simply showing him that he should call no man unclean, and because the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with Gentiles. So Peter went to Cornelius' house. They were devout. They had repented. And when Peter told them the way of the gospel, then they believed they'd already repented. And the Holy Spirit came on them as on the day of Pentecost, and they did speak. They were of different language, and they spoke in the Hebrew and the Greek language. But in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul said he would rather speak 5 words with understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. This speaking in gibberish in an unknown tongue is a deception of Satan the devil. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of a sound mind, not of just a lot of gibberish and doing foolish things, nonsensical things. I think we understand that in the Church of God, but I just wanted to mention that since this is the day of Pentecost. This is the day of first fruits. We are the first. We are the ones who are being taught to become the teachers, to rule with Christ, and to be kings and priests. Now, priests are the teachers. And that's when Christ is going to try to save the whole world, when he comes again. He didn't try to save anybody. At Jacob's well, a Gentile woman, Peter had said that if she knew who she was talking to, he could give her the living water and she would never thirst. Well, she asked him for those living waters. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. She said, "Give me then of the Holy Spirit." That's what it meant. Wasn't that a wonderful opportunity for him to try to convert her right then and there? Instead, he said, "Go call your husband." Well, she kind of gasped for breath. She said, I don't have a husband. Now, Jesus said, "Well, for once, young lady, you told the truth. You've had 5 husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband." She was amazed that he knew that much about her. He'd never seen her before. But he didn't try to convert her. You can't find a place where Jesus went about and said, "Please accept me as your Savior." And yet the churches think that's a whole thing that we should be doing. I guess they think that when I visit foreign kings and presidents of nations and prime ministers who rule nations, that I ask them, "Have you given your heart to the Lord?" Why, they would pitch me out of there so fast I wouldn't know what struck me. I didn't think even some of our ministers, the way they talk in the pulpit, think that's what I'm doing. I'm carrying the gospel into those nations, but I'm not trying to convert the heads of the nations. I try to speak to them as far as they can understand. But God isn't trying to convert them. No man can come to Christ except God the Father draws him, and God hasn't drawn them. That's why you can't convert your own relatives that think you've gone crazy when you accepted God's truth. You just can't. You see, they're not being judged. The judgment day is coming. Judgment is on the church of God. Judgment is on us. We're being judged, brethren. The world hasn't been called, and the world is not yet judged. And God isn't trying to save the world yet, not yet. He's trying, the way to help save the world, brethren, is to learn to be a good teacher so that when God's time comes, then you can be a real power in helping to save people when God's time has come. But God's time hasn't come for them yet. God's time has come for you to learn how to be a king or a priest. God help you, brethren, to understand.